God's mercy. Can it be argued that God's love and grace puts limit on his holiness? No, that cannot be argued. That's turning it upside down. By that I mean, because God's holiness is the dominant attribute or characteristic of God, all of God's other attributes, however important they are, or however important they look to us, all of God's other attribute, I hate to use this word, but let me use it for convenience, they are subordinate to God's holiness. God's holiness is the controlling, regulating quality or attribute of his being. So God's love cannot put limitation. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. In fact, let me go over that. God is most loving. He is, you know, a God of love. God is most merciful, gracious, kind. That's what God is. But God's holiness place limit on those, as is seen in those examples I give this morning, like when God's mercy or love and God's holiness are at play, it is God's holiness that usually takes control. It is for this reason all the ball we ball when judgment come, when God's holiness will be on full display. Remember, God's mercy is there too. Because all those who are saved would have been saved because of God's love and mercy. Now, God's holiness doesn't interfere with those who respond to God's love. In fact, they are, in one sense, they are a demonstration also of God's holiness. Because, you see, God loved holiness so much that he gave Jesus Christ to make us holy. And all the suffering, the inconvenience, the injustice that Jesus Christ went through, all the pain, the agony, the shame for a sinless being, all that he went through, it was only demonstrate how much God loved holiness that he gave Jesus Christ to deal with our sin to make us holy. So God's holiness is not subjected to any of his moral attribute. Now, mark you, and get this right. God's moral attributes are not fighting with each other. God's moral attributes are not in conflict. God's moral attributes don't play tug of war. In us, there is tug of war. I preached a sermon here many years ago. I must revisit some of these sermons. You know, there are so many lessons that I will never live long enough to deal with them. But the sermon I preached here years ago, I think it's titled Walk in Civil War. And that's what we are. That's right. And that's what Paul discussed in Romans chapter 7. Is it 7? That's right. That the things I want to do, I don't succeed in doing them. And the things I don't want to do, that I do. That's a civil war in us. You don't have that in God. God's holiness that controls, so to speak, regulate his other attribute. They are not, you don't find that God loves saying to God's holiness, then let me have my way in this, the holiness. No, they work cohesively. But God's holiness is the controlling, regulating attribute, quality of his being. Everything God does, it must be in keeping with his holiness. And even his love and his mercy, they have to find display through the holiness of God, because that is the regulating principle of God being. So none of God's other attribute is loving kindness, his holiness, his righteousness, and whatever. None of them place limit on God's holiness. The other base on scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. Would the principle of holiness regulating love be true for man in the same way it holds for God? I was about to say no, but let me answer that first and then make some qualification. It would not be true for man as it is for God. One, we start with the fact that God is perfectly holy. I mean, there is no kink, spot, in God's holiness. The provision that God has made for our holiness comes through Jesus Christ. We are not intrinsically holy. Our holiness is attributed. God's holiness is intrinsic. It's a part of God's nature. So, what is true for God in this case would not be true for us. But on the other hand, we can, not only that we can, you have many children of God has grown to the point where their desire, inclination to live up to certain godly principle will many times suppress their love for something that is wrong. And sometimes it's not even something that is wrong. It's something that is in competition with pleasing God, where they have to choose. I've used this illustration many times here about the king whose kingdom has the law that if anyone was found guilty of a particular sin, that person would have to give one of his eyes, that is, lose the sight in one eye as a penalty for that wrong. As time went on, it was the king's son who was found guilty of that sin. The king was so inclined to what is just, what is lawful, that rather than pardoning his son, excusing his son, because as a king he has the prerogative to. But instead of doing that, what he did was to give one of his eyes. In fact, that reminds me that the Levitical law calls for the two eyes of his son, of anyone who was found guilty. And because the law calls for two eyes, he decided that even as a king, the law would remain as is, but the law would be satisfied in that two eyes were given. So I come back to the point that a lot of times, the point is, would the principle of holiness regulating love be true for man in the same way it holds for God? And as I said, knowing that the holiness of God is just perfect, no kink, no flaw, our holiness will never be like that. I was about to say, except when we reach eternity. And I'm not sure it will be like God. It's only at that time we will be away from temptation. The possibility of us being tempted once we get over in eternity, after judgment, the possibility of us being tempted to think, do, say anything that is wrong would be nil. But while we remain human beings in this life, our holiness cannot regulate love in the same way that God does. But, as I've said, there are areas in which our commitment to what is right sometime gets closer. You know, I just throw again another illustration with this. There are many men and women down through the ages that have given their life for Christianity. That is, they make the ultimate sacrifice, holding on to their faith. But it still does not measure up to how God's holiness regulates God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. Yes, Brother Pierre. Yes, I think we should. One of the points to come up in the lesson tonight is the fact that when I list when I list the four takeaway very important truth are takeaway from the implication of God's holiness. 4 points. When I list them, there's one of them that I did want to spend a little time on. That is a lesson that is planned for tonight. Right now I'm dealing with question. It's the fact that one of the area, even we as Christians, and I hope we here at Patrick City can remember this and brush up an helping sinner. One of the things that is taken for granted, part of it is true ignorance out there in the general and the religious world, is where men and women take God's, approaching God's presence is nothing.
Yeah.
It's that anybody can go to God. God is a loving God. And what that tells us is that God's holiness is taken for granted. Lot of it is because of ignorance.
Yeah.
And we, in our teaching as individual and as church leaders, must start addressing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have had two lessons, the one two or 3 weeks ago and lesson this morning, and the importance and the dominance of God's holiness. We must help men and women in that, in teaching, that is on a one-to-one basis. You are not telling that man or woman that unless you are like I am, or you are holy like me, God won't hear your prayer. That's not. Don't project yourself. It's in teaching people. You need to help them to understand that as a sinner, our prayer cannot, God will not respond to our prayer. We do not have access to God because of the gap that sin creates. As I've said, that becomes a no big thing in the world today. Everybody, doesn't matter how ungodly the man or woman is, they believe they can just go and pray to God and God. No, the holiness of God comes in play. You cannot approach God except through a mediator. But watch here now. You have to be in Christ to have that privilege. And I'm saying we Christians have also do damage to that. And we need to, just over the past many weeks, putting these lessons together and the dominance, the regulating power of God's holiness and understanding God's holiness, realize that even in teaching individual, I need to help them to understand that everybody cannot just approach God. The passage in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Somebody read that passage. I'm coming. I've forgotten that you have a question, Brother Pierce. I believe it's Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither his ears heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God.
Stop there. Brothers and sisters, that is forever so. It's not that that was so in the first century. That has always been. That our sin. When the Bible goes as far as telling us, when it appealed to husband to treat their wife justly and rightly, then Peter, I think it's Peter, add that our prayer will not be responded to by God because that, everybody gets it. That shows that the whole, you and I, as we teach, and especially dealing with people on a one-to-one basis, where you and your friend, neighbors, co-worker, relative, you sit down discussing. In the right way, remember, you're not projecting yourself. You must avoid giving the person the idea that you're saying, you must be like I am. Of course, if that have to come up, that you have to be a Christian, and there are scriptures upon scripture to prove that. But passage like the one just read by the brother, the one passage in Peter, passage in John 9:31. All these are passages that we say, but a lot of times I think we can help the sinner to understand better that you, because of God's holiness. And remember, it's God's holiness is the thing. Because of God's holiness, you do not have the right, the privilege, the access to God. And we need to teach people that and turn to passages to help men and women that access is given only through Christ. You have Romans chapter 5 verse 2 dealing with that. You have Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 dealing with that. You have Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20. All three passages that I have just given, they are all dealing with the fact that it's through Jesus Christ you have access to God. And that means if you are not in Jesus Christ, you cannot approach God and get his response. Brother Peart, what was the question?
Well, I was saying we have to be more cautious how we use the word holy or holiness. But in addition to that, the people of older time would probably understand this whole arrangement more than probably us today.
Yes.
Because when you have you had drawn a diagram some time ago showing the layout of the
tabernacle.
And on the outer skirt where only Gentiles could
assemble. Yes, that's the Gentile court. Yeah.
And then you get into the holy place.
That's
but the holy of holies, only one person can go inside there.
Once
and
a
the
year.
Concept you're bringing out now is that we not get it on this side yet, properly. No. They probably got it well, but we need to get, because I'm in a new territory.
Everybody understands that, right. You're perfectly right, Brother Pierce.
you know, and I agree with you 100% that we living this side of the cross, we don't get it as much as the Old Testament character. The Old Testament character, very important point, Brother Pierre. Very important point. Okay. You have out here, all of here is the Gentile score. Then you have, here is the holy place. Then you have here is the holy of holiest. Let me make a door here. Okay, this gives the Gentiles who recognize that there is a true God and come to learn. They could stay out here. Here, the holy place was for the subordinate priests and probably for the Israelites who have reason to be here, they could be here. But only the high priest once a year, and when we say once a year, it doesn't mean he entered here only once. There, within that day, that was appointed for the high priest. The high priest could make entry between here and here more than once, but only within that day. Do we get it? That's why it was once a year, the appointed day, that the high priest and only the high priest, the ordinary subordinate priest could not at any time enter here. And it is pointed out that arrangement was made that in case the high priest got in here and died by heart attack or anything, the subordinate priest couldn't just run in and lift him out, or else God would kill them. They had to have arrangement, you know, that in case anything happened. And the point Brother Pierre just made. Okay, so here is it, the Gentiles' court. This arrangement really helped the Israelite to have a better respect for the Holy of Holies. Their generation, throughout their generation, hundreds of years, they were impressed with the fact that nobody but the high priest, and the high priest couldn't just run in the Holy of Holies when he wants, only on that one day, the Day of Atonement, that's right, only on that one day. So they live, and day by day, they were sort of reminded of what the holiness of God represents. It was something fearful. And it was fearful. So very important point, dear Brother Pierre. That's right.
Jesus Christ, now the high priest in that particular position.
Yeah.
He has gone in once.
That's right.
Never to go again.
That's right.
And now we benefit from
him. And he went for us, you know.
Yeah.
Yes.
So we now benefit through him.
Yes.
And that what happened of, if I'm getting from this lesson today, I have a different concept of the holy and holiest and holiness.
Yes.
You follow? No, I get it today. That is not a word you just throw around to any anybody.
That's right.
It's a special, it's a hybrid word.
Yeah, go on.
That relates so much to God.
Yes.
We can't just throw it all over the place.
Brother Pierre. I'm agreeing, you know, a point you just made was part because I am swinging not to come back to the holiness of God next week. Tonight's lesson was to bring something. I mean, evening bringing what was prepared tonight. There is so much that has gone into the preparation for this series of lessons over the past month, that even one more lesson or two more lessons will not exhaust the thing. But the point you have just made here is very much on the point. Holiness is the distinguishing quality of Jehovah, peculiar to the Almighty God alone. It is ascribed to others only in so far as God himself alone. That was one of the points meant for tonight's lesson, that holiness is that's what distinguished the Almighty God from every other creature in heaven or in earth. And it is ascribed to others only insofar as the Almighty God allows. I think in the book of Isaiah, are we all there? Holiness, referring to God, is spoken about in that book either some 80 or 90 times in one book. So you're right in that is the essence of God's self, the regulating attribute of the Almighty God. So you're right in that. Go on, Brother Pierre.
Oh.
Yes. Very. That's right. That's true, because we throw the word holy on almost everything. But it remember, I've just pointed out that word is to be, we are to discriminate when we use it. And we are to remember that attribute, that quality is that which distinguish the Almighty God from everything else, everybody. Not only that, remember that of all the attributes of God, God's loving kindness, God's mercy, God's love, and all of these moral attributes, none has, none of those attributes have the regulating quality as God's holiness. Everything God does, it's done on the basis of his holiness. There are things that God does that may not be done on the basis of God's law. That's right. There are things that God does that might be done on the basis of God's wrath. And I can go on. But nothing God does is done without the basis of his holiness.
Yeah.
That is sort of the check valve of God's doing. And we must, as again, I come back to the point that we need to start helping men who tell you how them pray and God help them to win the sweepstake. And God, we need to find time. Miss Jane, could I sit down with you one day and we'll look on how God helped you to win the sweepstake? They'll be glad to sit down with you to tell you what sweepstakes ticket they buy. But that's not your interest. You want to help them to understand God more. You understand? And to point out what the holiness of God involves. I'm sure as weeks go on, I'll be having a point will come up in discussion that there are points that I may not cover in the lesson, the two lessons so far, that may from time to time come up. And I'm anxious for these points to come up because we need to understand that more. I believe we can accomplish more if we help men and women to understand that God is not a common entity.
Mm-hmm.
That you just go to him. So, and God's holiness is not something pretended. It's not something God just put up there to put man through some headache. No, it's real. The animals that didn't know and venture on the mount when God gave the commandment, they were killed. God encouraged Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they do not come further than that point. You know why? It was simply the fact that God's presence was represented in a more dynamic way than any other time. So the holiness of God is
one more, Brother Mitchell. We refer to the communion as the Holy Communion. Can you help me there?
Say that.
We refer to the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine as the Holy Communion. The word Holy Communion, I want to help me with that one.
Yes. The communion is holy because of what it represents. And this is why we are told right there in Corinthians that not only some Christian health are affected, but their very life. Anybody remember? Huh? Some sick and some fall asleep. It no mean them I get a good rest. They died. And here again, the apostle is dealing with attitude, is dealing with attitude towards the communion. Wait, it's dealing with, you see, you can approach the communion with reverence. That was another point coming up from the book of Hebrew, that because of God's holiness, in approaching God, we must approach him with reverence and fear. That's right. But because of what the communion is about, we must not just take, drink, and eat and forget. Every time, in fact, we should approach the communion as a new experience every Lord's Day. We must strive that our mind be not, even for those few moments when we are thinking of Christ suffering at Calvary, his death for our sin, and how the price of that reverence should govern our thoughts and our action for those few moments. It is holy. It is set apart. representing, bringing to our mind and our sight the broken or torn body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spilled life. Remember, as that blood drained from his body, it was his life. And one of the agonizing and civilized barbaric thing is the way Christ died. You know, if you are going to kill me, make it quick. But Christ's death was a lingering death. That's torture. Where he was dying for hours. That's a cruel death. Why? That's what our sin called for. Wait. That's what the holiness of God called for. That no bandulo price, no half price, no 70% price, no discounted price be paid for sin, but that the full complete price be paid. Hence, it's the Holy Communion. Holy, yes, it is set aside as something special, meant by God to remind us of an act that the world has never seen and will never see again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paying the price of sin that he had never committed. Christ had never committed a sin. Yet he died that cruel, uncivilized, torturing death. So it is holy. Remember, holiness was also attributed to many of the characters in the Bible, Old and New Testament. We must make sure we place holy where God places it. Or we must make sure that we place holiness in keeping with the word of God. But again, I come back to the point. We need to let the ignorant sinner, the men and women out there who believe there's a God, but they do not understand much about the Bible, and they believe God is up there somewhere and he's a good God and I can just go to him. You cannot. Sin separate us from God. It has always done that and it will always do. Thank you.